I want to invite our men, women, and children of all ages in person or watching virtually to join me in this time. Just a chance for me to kind of share one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Philippians, a few chapters after Matt just read, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul is beginning to kind of conclude his letter to the church there in Philippi. And he says this. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." On a daily basis, our mind is filled with so many different things that influence us. And there are kind of two key principles that have always kind of stuck with me when I think about studying God's Word that I learned growing up as a child and youth. And the first was this whole idea of G-I-G-O, that if there are good things coming into my mind, good in, then there's going to be good things coming out of my mind. Good in, kind of good out. If there's good things coming in, there's going to be good fruit oftentimes coming as a result of my lives and the influence of those things. On the other hand, if there's garbage coming into my mind, oftentimes it's easy for garbage to come out in my life and for bad fruit to be a result. Another key principle I kind of found that was kind of reiterated by some in our college brunch this morning was this whole concept of the Bible, as we study God's Word, will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. And I often find that to be true. The more I'm spending time with God and studying His Word, He helps me to better fight those battles I face on a daily basis in my mind. To where if I'm losing some of those battles and temptations in my mind and elsewhere, oftentimes I easily find that I'm not spending as much time in God's Word. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the discipline and practice of study. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and then also have another place there in Nehemiah chapter 8, which will be our main passage here this morning. And so with that in mind, I just want to start off by just sharing a story. Several years ago, my wife Avery was involved in a community Bible study. And it's similar to Bible Study Fellowship. And she attended CBS for many years. And so did our six children, as there was also a Bible study for homeschool youth and children. And one day, she picked up one of our children, and Avery could tell that they had been in some trouble. Our then six-year-old told Avery that someone took their seat when they got up for a minute, and when our child eventually and angrily sat in a different seat, proceeded to kick the other child under the seat. Avery was horrified and had several talks with this child about kindness and asking for forgiveness. Our child was not going to have any of that and said, "Sometimes it just feels good to be mean." Avery was a little beside herself and had to pick up the other five children from their classes. And so further discussions would take place later. And they did, to no avail. And while Avery fixed lunch and worried about the future delinquency of this child, our children played downstairs while listening to "Hide 'Em in Your Heart," a scripture music CD. And about 10 minutes later, the child who had just been hard-hearted walked up to Avery and said, "Mom, I should not have done what I did. And I want to apologize. And I want to take a gift to my friend next week. Now, that may seem like such a small and simple example, but Avery was overwhelmed by the power of God's word. None of her discussions had worked, but the word of God softened this child's heart and brought about the change. Friends, we cannot underestimate the power of God's word in our lives. This past year has been anything but normal, and a word that I have heard a lot to describe people's feelings and reactions is fear. Many of us, or all of us, may need to just turn off the news and turn on our praise. Singing the word and hiding his word in our hearts drives out fear. We need to stop scrolling social media and scroll through our Bible and our Bible apps instead. In the face of fear, we need to fill ourselves with the truth. We're living in a time where people really need to hear from God. We always have. And one of the primary ways that God has revealed himself to us is in the Scriptures. And so it's vital that we study his word. It's so easy to lose focus in life and adopt the lifestyle of you do you. It's so easy to be led astray in our thoughts and feelings to do whatever we want to do and believe whatever we want to believe while ignoring or not paying attention to what God says. And we don't read our Bible simply for knowledge, but for spiritual transformation. We read our Bibles to listen to God and then respond back to him with our lives. It's in the Old Testament where God used Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor in the processing of rebuilding after they returned from exile. God's presence was with them, and so was an awareness of their disobedience and not following his laws. We're going to see in our passage as God's word was read aloud, it caused their minds and their hearts to stir. You see, most of them had been in Babylon for their entire lives. And most of them had probably adapted themselves to their pagan neighbors all around them in terms of their lifestyle. They probably looked no different from the Babylonians in what they ate, what they wore, who they married, how they spoke, treated others, or even how they worshiped. They probably worshiped the same gods and idols that their neighbors did. And now many, maybe for the very first time in their lives, hear about the one true God who is crazy about them, has a plan and a purpose for them, and his word is speaking directly into their situation. As they're coming back home, there was some work to be done in discovering who they were, where they found their identity. But they had picked up some baggage along the way that needed to be dealt with. And it was going to be good, but it was going to be painful. It would involve some hard work, some discipline. And we believe that we can learn some key practices and disciplines from Ezra and Nehemiah that will help us grow as a result of being isolated to different degrees through this pandemic. And for us to take a fresh look and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and what practices we should make a priority in our lives. The season we have been in provides us, I think, a great opportunity to examine our spiritual lives and to listen to God. And we need to be asking him where we need to stop doing some things, continue doing others, and then possibly pick up or start some new practices. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we're to be growing. We know that healthy things grow. And so what are some healthy disciplines that we can practice or engage in that will help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus? We've already looked at in the sermon series and talked about the disciplines of worship and confession and prayer and generosity. And last Sunday, we talked about the discipline of celebration. I desire to grow in each of these areas, and I've been challenged, and I hope you have as well. We believe that practicing these disciplines, that as we do, change happens. And we can grow deeper in our trust in God. This morning we're going to talk about the practice of study. Being devoted to God's Word. Having our hearts set on His spoken and written Word to us, the Bible. And I don't want you to hear a legalistic sermon this morning. I don't want to guilt or shame anyone to read the Bible more. My prayer is that we would desire to know God more and more and make Him a priority in our lives. And that we would be in His Word daily. Whether or not that's one verse or one passage or one chapter or one book. We are not after knowledge as much as we are after transformation. And so, Lord, may the meditations of our heart, may these words that we're going to read, Lord, be acceptable in Your sight, Lord. May our thoughts, may our minds, may we take every thought captive for Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in the spirit of Ezra and Nehemiah and the people with them, I want to encourage us to stand as we read God's Word this morning. So please join me in standing for His Word. First, out of Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. We're told that Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. And if you'll turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8, first 8 verses. We're told, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of women and was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Magi, Hashem, Hashabadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akhtub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelta, Azariah, Josabed, Hannah, and Pelethai, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there, and they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. You may be seated. So, where are we continuing to go this morning? Well, with each spiritual discipline we've been covering, we have been addressing these three questions: the why, the how, and the so what. And so, why is studying God's Word important for a disciple of Jesus? Second, how are we to study God's Word? And then third, what's supposed to happen as a result of studying His Word? And so first, the why. As we just read in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we're told that Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, to its teaching, its decrees, and laws in Israel. He literally set his heart to know the Lord. That's why he studied. He wanted to know the Lord. That's why we should study His Word. Our minds are being influenced every day. The question is, what are we going to allow to influence us more? Culture or God's Word? The world's stance on a variety of issues is constantly changing, but God's Word doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But knowing the Lord involves discipline. It involves self-control, delayed gratification, future hope. These are words that I knew well growing up. As I aspired to be a good athlete and student and disciple of Jesus. And midway through college, I discovered that I had put a lot of effort into the first two, but I was lagging behind in the last one. And as I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and meditated on it, God convicted me that I needed to grow and discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. Being disciplined as an athlete and in academics is good, but it's not the most important thing. Our spiritual lives are what matters most. Is it well with our soul? My prayer is that during this Lenten series and journey, we'll continue and hopefully desire to become the godly men and women and children that God is calling us to be by His grace. This morning, we're diving into the importance of study and allowing Him to shape our worldview. Ezra chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is the one who moves hearts to action. And so, God, please move our hearts this morning. Ezra is described in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11, as a man learned in matters concerning the commands and the decrees of the Lord of Israel. Wouldn't you love to be described like that? I know I would. That we would be men and women, children and youth who know God's Word and are learned in matters of how to live and how we are to believe, what we're to believe. And so what does God's Word teach us? It teaches us how we're to live and what we're to believe. Those are two very important things to guide us in life. And they give us a proper worldview, the framework or the lens to make decisions or to set priorities that honor the Lord. They show us what is true. They show us how to navigate the culture in which we live. You see, Nehemiah lived in Israel and arrived there in 458 BC. And our passage this morning covers around 445 BC, about 13 years later after he had arrived. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we get a glimpse into Nehemiah's heart revealed in his prayer and how he emphasized the importance of knowing and obeying God's commands, His Word. At that point, they followed the law given by Moses in the Old Testament. And then gets us to our passage here in Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 1, where we see that God's Word brought all of Israel together as one. Why was God's Word given through Moses, the law, so important to Ezra and Nehemiah and Israel? And why was Ezra devoted to it and called God's people to have that same devotion? Because in it are words of life, words of peace and words of comfort and hope and joy and truth. There are words of purpose and fulfillment. There are words of a bright future. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The world produces words of death, words of lostness and emptiness and hopelessness and unrest and disappointment and disillusionment and tears of hurt. Their words of death are crude and deceptive and disheartening, and they lack purpose and a future hope. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, not just in the future, but now. If you look at verse 3, we see that Ezra gave a little more than just a 20-minute devotion. And notice their response to God's Word. They listened attentively. Who are they listening to? Ezra and Moses? Yes. But more importantly, from God Himself. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. One of the main ways we come to know God and to know Him more and more is in His revealed Word as a gift for us to open, to get to know Him as our Creator and Father and Sustainer. And when we open God's Word, it's like our birthday every day. We can open our Bibles with excitement, not knowing what God wants to tell us today or how He wants to encourage us or use us. And then we see how dramatic this was, God's Word, and the response in verse 5. Every time that we open the Bible, demons shudder. Something happens when we open God's Word. When we give Him the attention that He deserves, something happens. The Bible's not a neutral book. It's not a feel-good kind of a book. We don't hear what our itching ears want to hear. It's His story, and it's our story. And as we devote ourselves to God, it plays an instrumental part in writing our story. And that's the why. And so second, the how. How are we to study? Just very briefly. Ezra devoted himself to the study of God's Word. Literally, the Hebrew says he set his heart to do that. He knew the law. He taught the law. He interpreted God's law to others. For him, it wasn't a merely intellectual discipline, but a personal study for his own life and for the edification of others. And so daily in the morning, my simple threefold prayer that I utter before devoting myself to God's Word is this: Lord, help me to understand Your Word, what I'm reading, so that I may listen to Your voice, hear You, and obey. So that I may teach Your Word to others as You teach me. For the longest time, I was missing that "so what" piece of my prayer. God wants us to bless us with His Word so that we can be a blessing to others. Have you ever had someone ask you a difficult question about faith? We can't respond and give what we don't have. We're called to devote ourselves to God's Word so that we can freely give it away. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we're to be ready in season and out of season to share and to teach others. God's not called us to be selfish, and nowhere is this more important than His Word. And so how can we do that? Just want to share a few kind of thoughts and ideas with you. One, I encourage you, if you've got a smartphone, I'd encourage you to get a Bible app on there. I've got the YouVersion, and I love it, and there's all kinds of creative ways that you can devote yourself to God's Word using that app. And our college students this morning shared a number of ways that they're doing it. And as they spend time in God's Word, there's different podcasts that are associated with each day to kind of dig deeper into that. I want to encourage you to take a look at different translations of the Bible. We talked about that this morning too. In the church, we read here from the NIV, which is easy to understand. Back when I was a college student, sitting under the teaching of John MacArthur, he encouraged us to read the NASB, which kind of a more literal translation of the Bible, kind of trying to get it word for word from the Greek. Maybe one of the translations that I love, I use a lot today, is the ESV. Some may prefer what our college students mentioned. What's really meaningful to them is a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message by Eugene Peterson. But I encourage you, whatever it is, to have some kind of a daily devotional time where you're spending that time with the Lord, meditating on Scripture. Maybe it's just picking a word or a phrase or a verse to go deeper with the Lord. The goal is not for us to get through the Bible in a year. The goal is to get the Bible through us. And so let us remember that these are all just simply a means to an end of encountering Jesus. And then third, what should we expect in our lives when we study God's Word? Again, very briefly, knowing God's Word should bring us confidence and courage. Confidence by remembering where our identity comes from. And when we get down on ourselves or just down about life, we are a child of God. We are made in His image, adopted into His family as His son or daughter, with all of the privileges and blessings and responsibilities that comes with being a part of God's family. And so spending time with God daily by studying His Word gives us courage to live for Him and to love for Him and be willing to suffer for Him and even to sacrifice all that we have for Him. And the more we know God's Word, the more spiritual muscle that we're building into our lives. And those spiritual muscles are exercised when we read the Bible and meditate on it and memorize it and apply it to our everyday circumstances. And then make disciples by teaching His Word to others. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 28b, Ezra said, "Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and I gathered leading men from Israel to go with me." We need to take others with us as we study God's Word and do it together. There's accountability. There's encouragement there. Ezra's heart was broken for his people when he realized they had not kept God's Word regarding marriage. Israel had been unfaithful to God in choosing who they wanted to marry instead of choosing whom God wanted them to marry. They had not obeyed God's Word, and instead intermarried with people, we are told, who were committing detestable practices at the time. Missionaries are good. Missionary dating is not. God wants us dating and marrying someone who loves Jesus like we do or even more. People often joke or talk about marrying up. Well, nowhere is this more important than marrying up in one's maturity in their relationship to Jesus. Dating or marrying someone whose maturity in Christ that is greater than yours is a great area in which to marry up. In fact, it's the most important. Looks, personality, and gifts are to take second fiddle to their strong and growing relationship with Jesus. And so if you're at that stage in life, I encourage you to not settle, to not compromise. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, Ezra lists all the consequences of those who had compromised in their faith. And look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. What effect should God's Word have on us? It should lead to praise. It leads us down a path of praise that's filled with God's presence all along the way. It turns Presbyterians into Pentecostals. Amen? Amen? Amen. It leads us to humility and worship. In verse 15, to end things this morning, we're told that Israel went out and they gathered palm branches to celebrate their newfound experience of God's Word, which they had lost. Years later, another priest would ride into Jerusalem, about 500 years later. And he was like unlike any other priest who would come before him, in that all the law and all that the prophet's words were fulfilled in him. He was the long-awaited one and hope of Israel that we celebrate this Palm Sunday. And his name is Jesus. And there is none like him. Israel was experiencing at this time a lot of sin and a lot of guilt. And in return, God gave them grace, relief in bondage, and he let them know he hadn't deserted them. He had shown his kindness to them and granted them a new life so that they could rebuild and repair what was broken in their lives. And he protected them from far worse. It's the same with us today. Our sins have not gotten us what we deserve. Yes, there is punishment. Yes, there are consequences. But Jesus has faced the brunt of it for us. We are broken, and yet God still protects us and desires for us to live a new life in Christ. What do we need to do? We need to do what we've been talking about these last 6 weeks. We need to go to God. And we need to confess our sin. We need to go to Him in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And then we need to accept His free offer of grace and believe in the one He sent to save us, Jesus. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 10b through 12, we're told that Israel was broken. But there's hope, that God is faithful. And God's word says, in spite of this, that there's hope for Israel. And so in verse 10, they made a covenant before God of what they were now going to do as a result of studying God's word. And it required courage. I encourage you to go read the rest of Nehemiah to see that courage that they exercised. May we all have courage in Christ and delight in the study of His word. And may we long for His life-giving words. Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning. Lord, give us Your word. You can have everything else. We don't need anything else. We just need You. Your word is enough. Transform us from within, according to Your word and Your spirit that is at work in us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.